hear me?
Yeah. Well, what's that? Oh, you got it. Okay. Oh, it's recording already? Okay. Let's open in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd be with us tonight. Help us that now as we go to your word, I pray you'd be with me as I speak, and I pray for all of us here as we hear, that we might hear not just my voice, but the voice of Christ and the voice of your Spirit speaking to us. Help us, Father, to apply your word to our lives. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, the scripture is Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By your awesome deeds done in righteousness, you answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who stilled the seas, the noise of the waves and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the mornings and the evenings rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water the ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. You can see here now why this wasn't last week's sermon. All this stuff about abundance of water in this verse, and here it is. We have the abundance just at the perfect timing. And yet I wanted you all to notice something else here. It says, I have counted and recounted, or I did, the number of personal pronouns, you and your, used throughout this passage. And there are 26 in the New King James Version, either you or your. There's two yours, I think, and the rest of them, the other 24, are you. And all of these you and yours are referring to God. And so today I want to talk to you about praising the Lord. And how do we praise Him? Well, the first thing, in order to praise Him rightly, we need to know God personally. God is a personal being. I say personal being rather than person because God is not a person. He's three persons in one divine essence. And therefore, He's more personal than I am and than you are. He has, 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And normally for us to love, we need somebody else. We can't do it. Loving yourself is one thing, but it's not really love in the way love is meant to be. But God can love Himself because He's loving God the Father is loving God the Son, and God the Son is loving God the Holy Spirit. He did not create human beings in order to be able to love. He was able to love before He created us. You see, love requires a relationship, and yet God did not need to create anybody for a relationship. In the beginning was the Word, it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, but He was also with God. And this is important to note, because many today think of God not as a person, but as an impersonal force. Like a famous movie, May the Force be with you. Now, He has power, that's for sure. But He's not an impersonal force. I remember when I was in college, I was witnessing to a man who was probably 10, 15 years older than me, but he was still a college student. And he was a Buddhist monk. And I remember sharing with him and starting to talk about praying to God and God being personal. And he just, he was like flabbergasted. He couldn't believe it. He says, "Really? God is, you can have a personal," he was just so excited about it, he couldn't believe it. It was, in his way of thinking, that was just a total unbelievable thing. Another time I remember actually being with somebody else, and I can't remember who it was and when it was. It was some time ago, and we were sharing the gospel together with this other woman, and there was a woman with me, and this woman asked the woman we were sharing with, she says, "Do you know Jesus?" And the woman says, in a very sarcastic way, she says, "Not personally, do you?" And the girl I was with said, "Well, of course. Yes, I know Him personally." And it's important to know God personally to praise Him. How do you praise? I mean, we do praise people we don't know sometimes when they do really great things. But when somebody we know does something great, when we have a love for them, when we have a feeling for them, when we know them personally, it's much more easier to praise in that situation. And we see here, I believe, evidence that David knew God with all the you, the you, the you, the you, the you. He constantly uses that when he speaks to God and he's talking to God as he's singing this song, he's singing to God. He starts it out with these words, "Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion." Praise is awaiting you. I thought about that a couple different ways too. It's like, you know, there's a surprise party, but it's not a surprise. Praise is waiting for you. Next Sunday morning, hopefully we have praise awaiting for God. But it doesn't have to wait for that. It could be tomorrow morning when we get up and we promise to praise Him individually on Monday mornings as well as on Sunday mornings. And so praise is awaiting you. Why? Because we love you. Because you are close to us. Because you're a person. And you're three persons in one. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Secondly, if we want to praise God rightly, we need to make God our priority. And we see this here. David's superabundant use of you and your show us the focus of his life. Though David was a sinner like all of us, by the grace of God, he was not self-centered. If you remember David was a king. And anybody in a position of being a king, it tends toward being self-centered. It tends toward bringing that kind of attitude. "I'm the king and you're not" type of attitude. "I am royalty. I deserve to be pandered to," and all these things. That's the kind of thing that is typical of a king or a politician or anybody in a high position. Read something they say in their speeches, especially if they're running for office, and you see, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I. There's not a lot of I's in this psalm, but there's a lot of you's. And David is different in that way. I believe a big part of it, in spite of his sin, because David sinned like everybody else. He sinned with Bathsheba. He got self-centered at times. He was a sinner. But a big part of why David is called a man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22 is because he wasn't all about I, not normally. He was all about you. He was all about God, and God was the priority in his life. David was a king. Not only was he a king, but he was a popular king. We read about Zacchaeus this morning, and David was kind of opposite of Zacchaeus. He was a conqueror of the giant Goliath. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel because he wrote many of the psalms. And he was able to play them on his harp. And so all of these things, even when we read the Psalms, we see they don't focus on him, but they focus on God. And so David was not all about his own glory. He was not all about building his kingdom. Even when he thought, you know, he had his house that he built and God's ark and everything was in a tent, and he was the one that thought, how can I live in a house when the ark of the Lord, when God is dwelling in a tent? And he was the one that saw and had the heart to build the temple. He was all about building God's kingdom and not his own. He was all about doing God's will and not his own. I'm sure there were times that he thought, when Saul was chasing him, I would like to do my will and end this whole chase, when he had those opportunities, but he didn't. He knew what was right. He knew what was good to do. He lived and ruled and wrote psalms to promote God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. And how important it is for us that we see this, because it's not something that comes to us naturally. We don't naturally pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, hallowed be thy name. Before we pray, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. That's the order of the Lord's Prayer. But sometimes we want the daily bread first, or we want our needs met before we put God first. And yet God is first in that prayer. We're taught by Jesus to pray for the hallowing of God's name, meaning honoring of God's name, and meaning we're praying that we would honor His name in everything we do, that the church would honor His name, that God's name would be honored in society, that it would be hallowed, that it would be honored all over the world. We're praying for the coming of His kingdom, which means I pray first for the advancement of His kingdom, more than just the advancement of our church, or more than just my own personal kingdom, whatever that means, whether it means having more money or whatever those kind of things are. We pray for the advancement of His kingdom and for the doing of His will, which means we need to read the Word to know what His will is, and pray that He gives us the power to do that and the ability to be obedient to that, instead of saying, I want it my way, to do it to have my kingdom come and my will be done. It takes a work of God's Spirit to get us praying consistently and powerfully for His glory, His kingdom, and His will to be done before we pray for our daily bread, or worse, for our own selfish kingdom or goals or dreams or desires. We're allowed to pray for our daily bread. We're told to pray that. And we're allowed to pray for our own needs and desires. But God wants us to have His kingdom first in our hearts. And His rule for us, His honor first. And when we do that, when we put Him first, and I believe this is very true, and it's what we see in this psalm, when we have God's priorities first, then we see three, we need to see that making God our priority is the way that will ultimately bring abundant blessings back on ourselves. We will have our own self-fulfillment when we put God first. His blessings will be poured down on us. This doesn't mean, I don't think, well, obviously it's raining, so I can talk about pouring down a lot. But, and that's what the psalm talks about, which is so wonderful that the timing works this well. But the rain is pouring down on us, and it's what the psalm says in Psalm 65:2. Just the first verse we're on here. He says, "O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come." God hears our prayers, and all flesh come to Him. Everybody, even the atheist who thinks, "I don't need God, how does He get anything He has?" But ultimately it comes from God. In 65:3, what does He do for us? It says, "Inequities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them." That's the case of Zacchaeus this morning. It's the case for me. I believe it's the case for all of us. Our inequities, our sins would win if God weren't a forgiving God. If God weren't ready to provide, as He did in Christ, atonement for us. Our sins are greater than even whatever good we might think we may do. Because even when we do good, oftentimes there's sin connected to us. And so He provides for us by hearing our prayers. He provides for us by forgiving our sins. Verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." He blesses us by choosing us, by letting us dwell in His courts, so we might be satisfied with His goodness, and that we might ultimately be like Him. This is the blessing we have, to dwell in His house. Now, it's a little different New Testament times than Old Testament, because God dwelled in the temple in Jerusalem. Where does He dwell now? He dwells in us, in His people. But still, when we come together, as He says, where two or three are gathered together, there He is in the midst of them. And so, you know, when I said we had four earlier with the man on there, actually we have seven if you count God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we don't know how many angels were here tonight or are here now. Could be thousands of them. And so, tell everybody the crowd they missed, you know, next week. He's chosen us, though, and that's why we're here. He satisfies us. He allows us to dwell in His courts. I wonder if more people thought that they were meeting with God, how many more would be at church? And I'm not talking about our church people, because a lot of them, they just can't be two services. But people that are out there that don't go to church at all. How many, if they realized they were meeting with the living God, that they had this opportunity, would choose this temple. But He chooses us, because we don't naturally choose Him. Verse 5, He blesses us with righteousness and salvation. "By awesome deeds done in righteousness, You will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas." Listen to what David's saying. David was in Israel, but he saw God as the confidence of all the ends of the earth. I think he's looking ahead prophetically to the days that we're living in, where Gentiles are worshiping, where all the ends of the earth are praising Him, where all the ends of the earth people are trusting in Him. Because in David's day, there were mostly Israelites that were praising Him. And yet, David himself, I think, knew that the Gentiles would come. And why is that? Because his grandmother Ruth was a Gentile. And he might have had a special heart for other Gentiles who could come, and says all the ends of the earth, meaning people that wouldn't normally be part of Israel were brought in. In 65, 6 through 8, he has granted that all men and women may behold his glory in nature. Verses 6 through 8 says, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also dwell, who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. And here he says, he established the mountains by his strength, and God is the one who makes mountains. Being clothed with power, that's the essence of a mountain, is that it's something that's strong, that looks stable, that's powerful. And God, who just makes them, has to be even more strong and powerful. You who still the noise of the seas. You know, one time you go out to the ocean and the waves will be big and crashing. And yet another time, it's a calm little, and who does that? Who calms it? Our Lord calms the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves. And he says also the tumult of the people. And that's a very interesting thing to think of. You know, right now we're living in a time when there's tumult everywhere. But God is able to calm that. He's able to put that down, either by crushing them or tumult, like the crashing, like waves. Yeah. So they who also dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. That's why, you know, his signs, his wonderful miracles. The people in Jericho, how were they when they were waiting for God's people to come? They were trembling. They were afraid. And that's what he's saying. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. He's the one that created the sun. He's given us our sunrises and our sunsets. The last several verses, 65:9-13, these are also for the just and the unjust. As it says in Matthew 5:45, he reigns on the just and the unjust. But 9-13, he says, you visit the earth and water it, which is exactly what he's doing right now. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. Hopefully there's not too many rivers around our houses. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless it with its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. And they're dripping right now. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. There's a song in our hymnal. There shall be showers of blessing, you know. And for those showers we plead. And part of that song it says, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Erica will agree with me, just one of those mercy drops, isn't he? And we're praying for a whole shower full of lots of Jeffs all over the church so that the whole place would be full. And that's what, you know, when you look at that last verse, it says, the pastures are clothed with flocks. The people at that time, they were shepherds. They had to be shepherds because they were offering up sheep all the time, and they ate lamb as a regular meal. And the idea of the pastures being clothed with flocks meant they had the great, 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 great abundance of sheep. Well, we all know sheep are different today, aren't they? When we're in the church, what are sheep? we are sheep. And right now we have three sheep here at the church. We can pray that the pastures would be clothed with flocks, with an abundance of them. That's what God does. Oh, when He brings down the rain, He gives us the food, and the sheep come to the food. And we can pray that they'll come where the food is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these verses. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You forgive our sins. We thank You that you bless us with all sorts of good things. And Father, as we pray these things, we pray for growth in our church. We pray that we might be those who would put You in priority, that You'd be our number one, that You'd be our focus of our lives, that we would have, and I pray not just for Erica and Jeff and I, but for our church, that we would have as a church as a whole a real heart for You and a relationship with You that would enrich our lives, and that we would put You first, and then You would bless us in the ways that You say You bless us when we truly praise You, when we truly put You first. Father, we pray all these things, and we know that You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think. And so, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name, not because we deserve them, but because He does. He deserves to see Himself glorified, and You should be glorified. And so we pray for these things that we see in Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.